Thank you. You're very gracious. Thank you. I don't know if they are my friends from Blue Ridge region, or my friends from California, or my friends from the Philippines, or I guess it's everybody, right? Thank you. When I was preparing to come to the United States as a missionary with American students, I was really thinking of the cost of leaving home and coming to the United States. And I knew I would give up a lot of things. Coming from a poor country to a rich country, I knew I would give up a lot of things. Did you hear that? For one thing, I knew I would give up the sense of community. You know, they call me Ate, which means older sister, and I knew when I work with American students, they will not call me Ate, they will just call me Lisa, because, you know, we believe in egalitarian culture here. Okay, so I knew I would miss that. And I also would miss that respect is achieved in this culture. Respect is achieved in this culture. Whereas in my culture, respect is ascribed. Therefore, if you come as an older sister, they will love you and respect you. And I knew I wouldn't have that. I had to work hard to be respected by my students. And the other thing was, you know, Americans are very casual. So I walk into my campus at George Washington University, and yeah, George Washington, yes. I meant the university. And we were having a meeting, and for some reason, I don't know exactly the details, but all of a sudden, I was scooped by this 6 feet, 4 inches, you know, sophomore, and I was just up in the air. I mean, I said, is this what it means to be a staff worker? Is this what it means to cross culture, to be lifted by this Goliath? And I said, well, they're very casual culture, you know? So I tell myself, well, informality doesn't mean disrespect. So I had to kind of, you know, settle that in my heart. But I just wish that informality would have an age limit. Jesus is King. He is here. Jesus is the gift-bearing King. And He is opening gifts left and right here in our hearts, in our midst. And He is not finished yet. I walk into my home as a new international student. I was welcomed by my host. And after the initial introductions, I said, from now on, I will call you Papa Welsh and Mama Welsh. Pretty audacious for a young, you know, new arrival in the United States. And they said, oh, okay, we will call you our baby Lisa. Okay, I like that. Baby Lisa. Even to this day, my Mama Welsh calls me baby Lisa. The Filipino culture, like many other cultures, is a wonderful way of including people into their new widening circle called the extended family. Extended family means anyone who has been included in our lives. Then that means anyone. It's family through kindness, through friendship, close friendship, through mutual indebtedness, and regular exchange of favors. So that's extended family, right? Even my kids still wonder, Mom, how come we're calling her Auntie Carmena? How come she is Auntie Lina and we're not related? I said, yes, we are. You know, friendship, exchange of favors, long history, that's extended family. Today, we're going to talk about being relatives. We're going to talk about what it means to belong to Jesus' royal family. I want you to get your Bibles and make sure you have those quick fingers, you know, so that we can cover a lot of chapters here. My assignment is 2 chapters. Can you imagine that? 7 and 8. So we're going to whip through these chapters as fast as we can before they take me out of this platform. By way of background, again, it's very important when we're looking at scriptures to always look at background and context, okay? You've been studying portions of Luke in your small group Bible studies. We find in chapter 5 and 6 an account of the different ways that Jesus began to fulfill his call. So he was not this politician with empty promises. This is the king who will deliver. This is the king who will keep to his word. This is the king who tells the truth and keeps his promise. He healed the leper. He preached good news of the kingdom in the synagogue. He healed the captive of infirmity. We saw that powerful drama there with Jenny. He proclaimed freedom to the paralytic, bound by sin and sickness. He healed those who were troubled by evil spirits. He called Levi, small group this morning, the tax collector, and his other disciples to follow him. He spoke of a new standard of living called the Beatitudes. He went to a party. He was comfortable hanging out with the society's rejects. His compulsion is for other towns to hear the good news. He clarified his mission, and he said he came to call sinners to repentance. Okay? That's brief. That's 5 and 6. Now let's look at 7 and 8. You know, as I look, it's so much, I wish you would have this great time in Scripture. And we are committed to raise a generation of students of Scripture. I want you to get into that reading and get into that book and say, I want to enter that word and imagine what it's like to live when Jesus walked this earth. So when I was studying, I felt like I was a watchful reporter, keeping an eye on the king's every move. It was like traveling with a dignitary, maybe even riding the Air Force One, president's airplane. And I was privy to the chief executive's thoughts, decisions, itinerary. I was there in those passages as part of the inner circle, curious student, a follower, an admirer. Jesus was so real, so real. Right here in Scripture, we encounter him. Other times, he brought fear to my heart. And often, I would just say, wow, he did that. This is not some distant historic archives in the past. This very Jesus who did these things in Scripture is the Jesus we worship today. In this room, in this walk, and in the world. This is God. This is King. His audience did not know what to make of him. Did you notice? If you look through here, I will kind of flip through some of those pages for you. When he raised the widow's son, I love this passage. He had compassion on the mom losing her son. The people were filled with praise. They concluded, wow, great prophet has appeared before them. God has come to help his people. John wasn't quite sure. He sent 2 of his disciples just for confirmation, verification. Yeah, he's doing certain things, but we're not sure. Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? People laughed at him when he ordered that they should stop crying because Jairus' daughter will come alive. They made fun of him. The disciples wondered, who is this? He commands even the winds, the water, and they obey him. They didn't know what to make of Jesus. You know what? Amazingly, the only group of people that recognized Jesus were the demons. They were the ones that yelled, the Holy One of God, you are the Son of God, and begged for their lives. They recognize the King. They recognized Jesus. Clearly, in all of Jesus' encounters, he wants people to experience what life is like when he is King. He gives him a picture of what it means to live under his rule and his blessing. It's jubilee. It's life as it should be. You know, this is Jesus, King of Light. The kingdom of light is moving ahead, moving the forces of darkness. Just like Aragorn. Hey, I got that right. Aragorn, let's charge. You see, this kingdom is moving ahead, and he's keeping his promise, and he's giving gifts, and he's liberating people. And we watch him, and people didn't know what to make of it. You know, when you're looking at scripture, you're observing, right? If you're a good university student, you know those things. You look, 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 look. And then you ask meaning. What does it mean during his time and our time? And then you say, so what? How does it apply in my life? Basic things. You hear this in an university around the world. Okay? Now, you have to look carefully not only in those things, but anything that's repeated, a pattern maybe. So as I looked at Jesus in these chapters, I see a central truth. Now, you bear with me, hang on to those Bibles, woven into the fabric of his teaching and encounters with people. He spoke this truth at the end of chapter 6. Let's take a look at chapter 6. I want to hear those flipping pages of 20,000 people. All right? He says, Jesus spoke about the wise and the foolish builder. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? But you do not do what I say. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. If Jesus is Lord and King, the only response is to obey, to listen and obey. Your whole life depends on it. Your life holds up or breaks down on the basis of Jesus' words and your response to them. The other passage is in Luke 8, 11 to 15. We're familiar with the parable of the sower. Jesus spoke to his disciples and disclosed the secret of the parable. The word of God is the seed, he says. The different paths are soils where people hearing the word of God. He praised the good soil because it stood for people with noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Again, the emphasis on hearing the word and responding to it in obedience. And then he concludes, okay, the last part of chapter 15. Let's read it. But the seed on good soil stands for those with noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Again, the emphasis on hearing the word of God and responding in obedience. Four verses down, he picks up another truth. This to me is the clincher. This to me is the clincher. Look at Luke 8, 19 to 20. As you know, I'm a mother, so I look at scripture through different set of eyes. And this is very moving for me. Luke 8, 19 to 20. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. I was very disappointed at Jesus, actually. Being a well-behaved Middle Eastern boy, I would have expected him to be more warm, accommodating, respectful to his mother. That's not the way to treat your mom. You know, I have 3 kids, right? And don't worry, kids, I'm not going to share kids' stories. I enjoy hanging out with my kids. I love them and they love me. They cooked all the meals when I was stressing out, right? Or just really just working hard. I gave what I thought were the best children's parties in the neighborhood. I had dress-ups and push-ups. I had baseball card trading in the park. I had Lego building competition. I had pottery painting. You can all welcome to my home. And I, let me tell you this, I survive the face of just being a chauffeur. And the less I talk, the better it was. You know, we go through our own parental identity crisis. You know, because all of a sudden, the central figure in their life, mom and dad, are delegated to the back seat, incognito and silenced. You know, I can handle momentary rejection, but I don't know how long it will take me to survive a public rejection from any of my children. This is what Jesus did. Gosh, what is he doing? But this is not the first time. In another passage in Luke 2, earlier, they were looking for Jesus, this 12-year-old runaway. Instead of going home with his family, he stayed behind in Jerusalem. His worried parents look all over the place. And Mary said, "Son, gosh, honey, where have you been? Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus replied, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Wow, I have to be about my father's business. This is not pre-teen rebellion. This is pre-royalty revelation. A foretaste of what was to come. A foretaste of what was to come. 18 years later, Jesus does it again. Almost saying, "Let them wait outside. I'm not related to them because the people that I am related with are those who do the will of God. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Now it is clear, Jesus is about a different family. Jesus is about a different set of relatives. He is about another world, another kingdom, another set of priorities, another set of relationships. Relationship with him hinges on his word and our response to it. Remember that modest tailor shop in the Philippines? I would walk inside. Coming home from school, I will meet my dad and the other tailors sewing away. I would go past that, and then I will draw this cloth curtain to just sneak in and see if my mom was cooking. And then I will go upstairs where our bedroom was. My sister, who's a dentist, had her little clinic in the upstairs. And it's a fun place where business, pleasure, family, they're all kind of mixed up together. One particular day, I came home, did my routine, said hello to my dad, went straight, and I flipped the curtain. And I saw my parents with a guest. And the guest was flipping cards in front of them. Now, this is not playing nerds or canasta or whatever game you have. We just, and my parents were very, very serious looking at those cards. I went upstairs and I said, I think I know what's going on. God, what do I do? I'm number 6 of 7 children. Should I intrude? That's not culturally acceptable. Should I interrupt? That is not nice. They are not your guests, and you have to respect your elders. But somehow there was a compulsion that I was part of a different family. I had to do something. And that beating of my heart was fast, and I was scared. And I went down, and I said, excuse me, I lifted all the cards. We don't believe in cards to tell us our future. In this home, we believe in God, and He will take care of us. My parents never said anything. I was afraid that they would have told me I embarrassed them. Of course I embarrassed them. But you know, I am loyal. I wanted to be loyal to my other family. And that is to be related to Jesus. There was a higher value. I was jealous for Jesus. My parents who love Jesus are now going to be even momentarily be flirting with people that will tell them they are cared for by some mysterious cards being put together. In our chapter here, we see the recent members of Jesus' royal household. We see Levi, the fisherman, the woman with the hemorrhage, the sinful woman in the Pharisee's home. They all listened and believed. Their faith had made them well. Jesus sent them off in peace. The demon-possessed man, now clothed in his right mind, wanted to stay longer with Jesus. And yet he listened. Jesus said, go home. Don't hang around here. 2-3 days from now, we will tell you, go home and tell what God has done to you. We are members of this royal household. We have experienced the invasion of a new regime in our lives. A new blood flows within us. God's Spirit in us empowers us to obey. The Apostle Peter reminds us that we are a what? Chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. That we may declare the praises of Him who you called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once we were not a people. But now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. By the grace of God and by His Spirit, we hear His voice and respond to His call. We respond to God when He said He has come to rescue us. You responded last night to Jesus' offer of liberation. There's repentance in this room. Jesus was moving about, giving gifts of liberty and forgiveness. As we grow older and obey Jesus more, the family resemblance becomes more apparent. We begin to reflect His passion, His ways, His life, His suffering. Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom. So we will go about preaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus was the good news. So we will be good news to other people. By the power of His Spirit, we will sow the seed of God's word in people's hearts. We will create a new reputation for ourselves. Like our King, we will be known as the friend of sinners and tax collectors. We will be the first friends of the unpopular, the ostracized, the social outcast, the newcomers, the geeks, and the Greeks, and the international students, and the faculty. Who are the most recent members of Jesus' royal family on your campus? Who's hearing God's word? I'll call him Eric, because that's my son's name. That's not his real name. He was a student from China, and he came to a conference where I spoke at Campus by the Sea, California. The Christians at UCLA had befriended and wanted him to hear more about Jesus. He was recently distraught that God did not respond to his prayers or his request that he would spare his mom. And his mom died in China. He was very angry. Nothing seemed to appease him. And we had a question and answer session, and he was not impressed. And I tried, he had lost his mom, and I tried to say, I've lost my mom too, and wanted to, you know, empathize with him. Didn't do anything. When I extended the invitation to come and receive Jesus, he wasn't there. But the one thing I know, the Christians on that campus were determined to love him unconditionally and to pray for him. They were adamant to listen to Jesus and obey him. So after the Q&A, he didn't even go to dinner. In the corner of my eye later on, I caught a picture of him and a Russian PhD student who had brought him a meal and just sat there and ministered to him. He was good news to Eric. Months later, I received an email. He had become a Christian. And this is what he wrote. He said, that group of people were, that group was the only light in the darkness of my life. They were the only light in the darkness of my life. So through us, the royal family grows. The royal family grows. Through us, the kingdom expands. Through us, Christ's reign moves to people and places far and near. Through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the world gets a taste of royal treatment, of heavenly pardon, of an out-of-this-world love and friendship. Through us, you see, our God is not the God of our zip code. He is not the local deity. He is the God of this world, and he wants to dispense all these gifts. And we are the bearers of those gifts. Our North American culture has no experience of rulers or kings, except in Hawaii. I visited Iolani Palace, and I was impressed and angered at what happened in that island. I saw pictures of King Kamehameha and King David Kalakaua and Queen Liliuokalani, and I said, they were royalty. We had to take off our shoes to move into this palace and observe the history and the pain and their desire to reign their people. Our preferred lifestyle, actually, is to be among equals. We do not like people lording over us. In general, we disdain hierarchy. We are even suspicious of people who are in authority or in power. We value freedom. That's the number one American value, freedom. To do as we please. Even when we desire accountability and community, we are threatened by it. Sometimes it takes a global project, short-term mission experience, a year abroad, or just hanging out with people from other parts of the world or ethnic groups to understand a little bit of what authority is about. In our passage this morning, remember 6, chapter 8, we see this truth about Jesus' relatives woven into it. You know, the only person in all of that that understood what authority was all about was in chapter 7. Who do you think that was? Yes, the centurion. Thank you. I planted him there. A centurion, a military officer in charge of about 60 or 80 troops, centurions were the backbones of the Roman army in charge of discipline. In chapter 7, 1 to 10, and I don't have time to read that, but I want you to just kind of take a peek at this, that he had sent some elders of the Jews to ask Jesus to come and heal his servant. So Jesus agreed. The text tells us that when they were not too far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to Jesus, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve for you to come to my house. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man of authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." He understood that Jesus was a person of authority. Did you know he didn't even meet Jesus? Just words. People in authority know what that means. Authority figures like military officers give commands. He spoke Jesus' language because they were both in positions of authority. King Jesus and first lieutenant, or maybe general centurion, next to each other. The words of people in authority are to be reckoned with, to listen to be obeyed. The centurion knew this. No wonder Jesus was impressed. He was impressed with his faith, but I sense too that he was speaking Jesus' language. My father was a man of authority. Sometimes he would not even use words. He would step out of our modest tailor shop, right, and whistle. Whistle. We recognize that whistle. My sister is right here. She's number 7, a guest of the Canadian movement. She knows that whistle. When it was time for us to come home from playing, he would just step outside, like I said. His distinct whistle will go over people's roofs, over clothesline, over open sewer, and we would hear that whistle, beckoning us to come home. Wherever I may be and how much I was having fun, I had to stop and head home. That's authority for a 6-year-old kid, even for 60-year-old people. The word authority took on a whole new meaning for me during a conversation I had while I was at a conference in Switzerland some years ago. It was a very first time gathering of Filipino Christians in Europe, and I met a lady, and I asked her what she did, and she said, "I work for the king." I cannot name the country here. I said, "Really? What is it like to work for the king? Do you see him?" I said, "No, I don't. But one time I did see him." And she said, "What was that like?" "Well, they prepared me for days so that I would know how to behave before the king. And they just told me 3 things to say." 3 things? That's it? Before the king, you will only say 3 things? And he said, "What 3 things?" And she said, "Yes, Your Majesty." This is the language fit for the king. "Yes, Your Majesty. Yes, Your Majesty, King Jesus. Nothing less, nothing more. Jesus is king. He is majesty. We do what he says by his grace. We belong to his royal family. We say, let your reign and rule begin in us. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done." Amen.